Good morning. It's so good to see each of you in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to our church bulletin, we have several announcements listed there. I will not mention all of those, but I will highlight a few of those. I do want you to take notice of the pew pads located at the end of your pew. We invite members and guests alike to take those, jot down your information, pass it down. Once you've completed that, we ask that everybody pass it back to the center of the aisle. That way they can be picked up later on today. Inside your bulletin, you'll see our Wednesday night family night start back. We have a full schedule starting at 6 o'clock with supper, and you can read the rest of the schedule there. For supper this week, since it's the first one, we'll be having hamburgers and hot dogs with all the fixings, so you'll definitely want to be here for that. They are always a treat, as all the meals are. Also, due to Labor Day, there's no book club tomorrow night, Miss Mary said. No Bible study in the morning. There's no book club either, though, is there? Hey, no Bible study here at the church in the morning, but you can study your Bible tomorrow morning, right, Mary?
Yes, she can.
All right. She actually encourages it. I'm glad she encourages that one. Also, speaking of Bible study and prayer, our prayer partner ministry is going on, and we only have a few left. Actually, I think all the college kids and the youth are taken, but all of our children at the church are not being prayed for. So, if you would like to pray for one of our children here at the church, I invite you to take one of these envelopes as you leave the service today. If you don't know about our prayer partner ministry, it's a way that we as a church body pray for our children, youth, and college kids. Inside, you will receive a child. We ask you to open this up, jot down the child's name on the sheet out in the hallway where you'll find these envelopes, and just simply pray for them. If you would like to send them cards or anything else, that is great. I know my kids get gifts from time to time from their prayer partners, and they love those, but it's not required. The prayers is what we simply ask you to do, is to pray for our young ones. That's what a church is supposed to do, and this is a great way to match you up with somebody that maybe you don't know, and it's a great way for you to get to know them and their family. I think there's probably 15 to 20 children left, so if everybody picks one up that already hadn't picked one up yet, they'll all be taken, and Jeff will be thanking you and me both by next Sunday. I believe that's all the announcements I have this morning, except we do want to extend a special welcome to our guests with us. Our ushers now are going to come down the aisle, and when they return back down the aisle, if you're a guest with us for the first time, we don't want to call you out or embarrass you. We just want to give you a little bit more information about who we are and how we do things here. Inside, there's a letter from our pastor letting you know a little bit more about him and our church. Also, there's a church highlights, which is our monthly newsletter that goes out. We'll let you know about all the other activities and ministries here at College Park. And if you have any questions, we would love to talk with you about that. This is a great place to be, a great place to raise kids, and a great place just to come and to worship together. And as we begin worship together, I ask you, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Pray with me if you would. God, we come to you today seeking your guidance, seeking your help, preparing us for the week that we're about to enter. Father, but more importantly, the reason why we're really here is to say thank you. Thank you for being our God. We're here to worship you and to praise your name. But Father, we also want to hear from you, Lord. So as we worship today, speak to us, Father. Tune out the distractions of this world and let our worship be pleasing to you. We ask all these things in your Son's name. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Rejoice, live thanks, and sing, and joy of heaven.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Can y'all back up just a little bit? Slide that way. Abby and Lauren, y'all help me come up here. This is going to go really well. Okay? Hold that tape tight. Come here. All right. You got to help me. We got to make a straight line. And y'all are the ones that are helping me keep it from being crooked. All right? All right. That's long enough. All right. Can y'all bend down and keep it to the floor so that I don't get in trouble with personnel? Okay. Good. Good. I was not the one who taped it on the floor. Oh, good. Yeah. It was the children. Okay. Now, it's a pretty straight line. Good job, girls. Give the girls a hand. Good job. Good job. Now, I have a question. How many of you think you can walk on this line without falling off? You think you can go without falling off the, you think? Okay. Let me see. Let's try this. But here's the trick. You can't look straight ahead. You got to look at me the whole time. You got to look at me. What? Were you? What? What? You got to look at me. You're off that line so bad. No, you fall in the lava. What in the world? All right. Who's going to give it? All right. Oh, okay. We're excited. But you got to look at me. You got to look at, you're getting to walk on. Oh, you're already off. Look at that. Look at that. Uh-huh. Try it again. You got to look at me. Keep going. Almost. Almost. You fell off. All right, here we go. Next. I'm going to give everybody a shot. Everybody will give a shot. You got to stay. You got to look at me. Got to look at me. Oh, that is tricky. That is tricky. Good try. Good try. Good try. Are you balancing? What are you? Keep going. Keep going. You got to look at me, though. You got to look at me. You got to look at me. Oh, he went almost all the way. Good job. Who else wants to try? Come on, Dylan. All right, Dylan. But you got to look at me. You got to look at me. He's shuffling. It's the Dylan. All right. Hey, smart. Very good. Very good. All right. Who's up? Who's up next? Anybody else want to try? We'll try it again later. Now, Pastor Raymond this morning, y'all did that so much better than I thought you were going to do, so it really messed up my illustration, but that's all right. Pastor Raymond's going to talk about this morning how you and I, when we go to school or we're at our house and somebody, I don't know, have you ever been on the school bus and somebody said something that was not nice or ugly to you, or maybe somebody took something from you that was yours and it just makes you angry and frustrated? Have you ever had something like that and you wanted to say something or do something that you knew was not the right thing to do, right? Haven't we all had those times in our lives where I just want to get back at that person, or I'm so upset? Pastor Raymond's going to talk about this morning. There are all kinds of things around us that distract us from doing. See, I can't even do it, and I'm not even looking at myself. See? From so many things that distract us from doing the right thing, from walking that line that God has out for us. It's so important. Now, if everybody got on this line and I stood right here, wouldn't it be easier to walk that line? You and I, we have to go follow God. Don't be distracted by all these things that are around us. Follow God and keep our eyes on Him. And then when those times when we're so frustrated and angry, and we're going to think, okay, God, how should I treat this person? You keep your eyes, that's exactly right. We keep our eyes on God. So when we're walking our life and doing our things, and we follow Him, we know He's happy with us. That's what we've got to do. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for these precious children and how special they are to us and even more so to you. For their lives, watch their steps, guide them. May they seek you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats. Good job. Okay. Ministry of God's Word comes from Psalm 34. If you do not have your Bible, there is one there in the pew in front of you. Psalm 34, I'll be reading out of the New International Version. It is on page 396 there in the pew Bible. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Will you pray with me? Our Father, this morning we want to take refuge in you. For it seems that everywhere we turn, maybe even when we turn to places we thought we could trust, we feel alone and surrounded. Father, remind us this day that when we call on the name of Jesus, we are never defeated. And we are only surrounded by the love of God. That you have protected us, prepared us for eternity. And Father, that gives us peace. And that should give us courage. Father, it's been a difficult week. Many of us have faced tragedy and struggle and questions and doubts. May we honor you on those days especially. Because Because even when our doubts come, even when our darkest days come, the light of Christ shines through and guides us to how we should act, how we should think, how we should worship. Father, may we all make the choice today to share God's love with the world. Through our truth and through our grace that we get from you. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you, you have not forgotten us or forsaken us. Be with us every step we take. In Jesus' name we pray.
Will you join me as we pray together? Holy and benevolent God, we've gathered in your presence to bring to you gifts of worship and praise. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be in this place. Thank you for making your presence known to us. Thank you for this gift of worship. And thank you for receiving our gifts of worship. And now, dearest God, we come to give you more thanks. We come to say thank you for all the things that you've provided. We thank you for all that you are, We thank you that you have made us to be all that we are, and we thank you for the extra large things that are parts of our lives, and we thank you for the tiniest little things that fill the cracks of our souls. Lord, during this weekend, our nation is honoring those who have labored, and we are also grateful for them. We thank you for all the laborers who are so seldom seen and so seldom appreciated. We thank you for those who stand and collect our trash, who clean the curbs and sweep the sidewalks. We thank you, Lord, for the people who hold the stop signs to direct traffic around those who are repairing our streets. We thank you for those who are repairing our streets. We thank you for those who labor to clean our water, remove our waste, and manage the messes that we tend to make. Holy God, we thank you for construction crews and laborers on the manufacturing lines, for the plumbers, the electricians, the cable guys, the telephone workers, for, well, Lord, we thank you for all the unsung heroes who make our lives easier. Now, wonderful God, today we thank you for those who speak for and sing for and stand for all those who have little voices. We remember and thank you for the voices that are out there and for the voices that now lie silent. And God, as we give thanks for those who labor, we remember the words that you spoke. Come to me, all you who are weary and labored and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And now, O God, after offering all of our words, we now seek to find a tangible way, a form of gratitude. And dearest God, we commit ourselves and dedicate to you our financial gifts. We offer these gifts as acts of worship and praise and gratitude, and we thank you for allowing us the chance to support this kingdom's work, your kingdom's work, in this place. We pray for a blessing on the gifts. We pray for those who give. And bless us, Lord, that we may remain faithful and grateful children. This we dedicate in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. Great job, choir. About half of you had that 6-8 bob going. I mean, it's just like, just rolling. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. Beautiful. Yesterday was one of my favorite days of the year. That is when real football comes on. College football and all of its glory started back up yesterday. A glorious day, and I was reminded of a lot of memories from college. We won't go into, but a lot of great football games. Had a chance to see all that, and a story came out this week that I'll get to in just a minute. But as I was reading what I was going to be preaching on, and I was watching this special on ESPN, I thought, there's some common ground here. So then I did my research from my usual reading, Colossians, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians, from the Interpreter's Bible from Pastor Brad Bailey, from the Interpreter's Dictionary, and I put all this together, and then I still ended up going back to ESPN. And the reason for that is, there was a great story. It was a great story on, and they actually ran it 2 or 3 weeks ago, and then they reran it this past week. And it was a story about Jim Harbaugh at University of Michigan. Did any of you see it? Where they took the student, where he took his football players over to France. Did anybody see that? You need to look it up. Google it. I mean, it's a fascinating piece. He's football coach at University of Michigan, and he took his players to France this summer before the workouts and everything began to get really intense. And the most striking thing. Now, these guys, they're in Paris looking like this. They can't imagine where they are. I mean, it really is kind of fun to watch their reactions. But the focus of the trip and the part that was most striking is when they took these young men to the beaches of Normandy. Yeah, they took them to the beaches of Normandy, and then they stood there and they heard the story of what took place there. They heard how tens of thousands, literally 29,000 plus, boys their age and younger had given their lives so that these young men standing there could live a life in America, free America, and receive a free education by playing a game that they loved to play. And they emphasize that. These young men died for your freedom. They were your age or younger. These football players were noticeably sobered, noticeably touched by the experience. And really, no matter what you think of Harbaugh, I don't know if you like him or not, or don't know him, or could care less. Or University of Michigan, same thing. But I had to admire him for taking them and putting them in this position to enlarge their worldview, to help them understand it's not about them. The world does not revolve around you, young men. Understand the cost of your freedom. Understand the price that has been paid for it. And of course, there's always those that were upset with Harbaugh. He took a trip last year. It was a similar type of profound educational kind of experience. I can't remember now where it was, but he did a trip last year and he did this trip. And they says, you're spending all this money basically to take them kids and they won't appreciate it. And what's the point? And his remarks were something along the lines of, my job is not to help make these young men better football players. My job is to help make them better men. And I had to respect that. As they stood there, they stood at a place where 29,000 plus American lives were lost at that one location in a war to protect our freedom as Americans. That is the history lesson for Americans. But it dovetailed perfectly in our text for this morning, because this morning is a history lesson for believers. You see, God wants us to understand something. The ultimate war is over you, is over me. The ultimate war is being fought on our behalf because of us. The whole book of Ephesians is to declare God's plan, who you are and who you can become, and how you can become that person. But the climactic truth of what is at hand must be confronted at this point. There is a war going on over you. And Paul tells us about it. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This morning, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, which is a little bit different. If you're used to us reading out of the NIV, your pew Bible there is the NIV. It's pretty close, but if you hear different phraseology or something, don't get alarmed. I'm out of the New Living Translation just because I like the way it says it. And if you want to, if you don't want to follow along and try to keep up, just close your eyes and hear it. Wonderful words that Paul writes at the end of his letter. A final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the evil to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Gentiles too. I am in chains now for preaching this message as God's ambassador. But pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for Him as I should. Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to understand. He said, here's my final words for you. And those words are basically a wake-up call. It says, church, don't go to sleep on this. Understand, the ultimate war is going on, and it goes on constantly, and it is a spiritual war. That is the nature of spiritual warfare. It's going on all around us. Even when you can't see it, it's going on all around you, and it's going on because of you. Satan wants you. He seeks to destroy you. He seeks to destroy everything about you. He seeks to destroy your family, every relationship that you're involved in. He seeks to destroy this church. He hates churches. Excuse me. He hates some churches. The ones who are complacent and doing nothing for the kingdom, he doesn't mind them. He lets them be. You see, we should be putting on the full armor of God. One of my favorite shirts of all time, and Matt Wilson's absolute favorite shirt of all time, is one we used in children's camp 20 years ago. At least, thanks for that, Matt. Yeah, that's very encouraging of you. Children's camp, and here's what it said. But you need to see the back of it. For those in the back in the balcony, the front says, don't fight naked, okay? And the back says, put on the full armor of God. And then it outlines for the children what that means. because we need to be teaching from an early age that there is a spiritual war going on. There is a spiritual war, and Paul wants us to understand we are like soldiers. We have been given a post. We have been given an outpost, if you will, to protect, to guard. Our lives are that post. And we have also been given a responsibility and a blessing and a privilege to not only to protect our post, but to help others to protect theirs as well. That's the reason he says, pray for all. Pray for all Christians everywhere. Do it constantly. Do it without ceasing. Be diligent in your prayers. Help one another in this battle. That's what last week's service was about. At the root of everything last week, it was about helping our children. Praying for our children, praying for their parents, praying for educators, praying for all those that are involved in this process of training up children in the way that they should go. That's what we do. That's what we should be doing. And Paul understood it, and he wanted us to understand that he understood that it's hard to stay strong sometimes. You know, all of us have those moments where we feel just spiritually worn out. Don't you? Nod your head this way. I mean, I've experienced them. And let me tell you something. In those moments when you're spiritually exhausted, those are the moments when Satan will come at you the hardest. He will come at you because he knows where your weaknesses are, and he knows when your guard is down, when you're spiritually tired, and it's all interrelated, people. Body, mind, spirit, it's all related. So guard against the times when you're tired. And let me clear up one other fallacy. I've heard people say, well, you know, Satan knows what you're thinking, and so he'll attack you there. Let me tell you this. Satan does not know what you're thinking. He cannot read your mind. He did not create you. He does not know what you're thinking unless you demonstrate it for him. You see, that's the reason our actions are so critical. Because he is not capable of reading your mind, but he knows exactly your weaknesses. He knows exactly what, or guesses pretty well what you're thinking based on your actions. That's the reason Jesus taught, Paul taught, everybody in the New Testament just about taught to guard your actions, lest the devil gain a stronghold. Because he sees what you do in private. He sees your actions, and so he knows how to come against you. Guard your minds. Guard your actions. And Paul says, be strong. Be strong. Equip yourself daily. Be strong. But he also tells us it's really about who than it is how. Because his point is, our strength lies in God. In verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. It's not about us. This may sound like a pretty basic concept, but it's one that we fail to operate in. You see, we tend to gain strength in our own, you know, in our own strength, in our own body, in our own mind, in our own spirit. People ask how we are. Well, I'm doing okay. Well, how much better could you be doing if you were operating in the Lord's strength? And we understand that, right? We understand what that looks like. We need a strength and a power that lies in God. There's a popular song out that says, you know, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit lives in us. We need to learn to depend upon it. We must learn to depend upon it. It becomes clear when you know what you're actually up against. Do you know who's trying to destroy you? You know who is giving you the power to stand against, but do you know who is trying to destroy you? We need to understand it's not just about God and us in the universe. There is a third force at work, and that force, call it whatever you want, whatever name, whether it's the devil, as it says in this translation, Satan, it says in other translations. You know, but the bottom line is that power is there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We'll come back to that. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You see, many people don't like having enemies, right? Do you like having enemies? I don't like having enemies. Most of us want to avoid eliciting hatred from someone, right? Don't we? If you enjoy being hated by people, we need to talk later. I've got several spots open for you this week, okay? You know, and sometimes we feel strong, maybe under our own power, in the face of a little opposition. You've got a little tension at work or this, that, or the other. Your neighbor, you know, doesn't like the fact that you water your lawn. It's, I mean, a little opposition. But if someone truly hates you, if someone has let you know that they are intent upon destroying you and everything you stand for and has vast authority over others, wouldn't you be just a little bit worried? To me, that is sobering. That's what Paul is saying. We should be sobered by knowing what we are up against, not to the point to scare us to where we're paralyzed, the point to scare us to the point where we're dependent upon God. And Paul says, your real enemy is never flesh and blood. Do you believe that? Your real enemy is never flesh and blood. Church, I think if we understood that, it would change our attitudes, it would change our behavior in a way that we can't imagine. If the church really understood, our enemy is not the person that's angry with us. Our enemy is never a person. It's never flesh and blood, he says. It's never flesh and blood. Other people are more like fellow captives who like some of us, have willfully given themselves over to their captor. But it is that captor and those forces that seek the destruction of everything that's good. Do you know you have an enemy? And do you know that you're not loved by everyone and everything? And you're saying, boy, it's getting depressing at this point. Lighten up, preacher. Do you know that you're hated, that you're despised, that you are opposed? People, we need to realize that there is someone that's really against us. Now, we may have different reactions when we hear the reference to the devil or Satan. It may elicit fascination for some. It may instill fear. It may bring up cynicism. I don't know. The very word may conjure up images. When I say the word the devil, other than Flip Wilson, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Red suit, horns, pitchfork, right? Yeah, almost this cartoonish type of thing. You know, it may conjure up other images for you. But in truth, most of what we have seen visually portrayed as the devil never came out of here, has nothing to do with what God's word says. Absolutely nothing to do. Because evil is real. Evil is real. It is not inherent to creation, though. God did not create evil. Evil is the perversion. It is the negation of the good that was created. Does that make sense? God created good, and he said after he was done, it was what? Somebody may, yeah. 16 verses comes back. It's really good. It's very good. It is good. It was all good. But what happened along the way? You see, that good also included freedom. Freedom to choose. Freedom to rebel, freedom to seek to pervert what God had created to be good. God created a world to enjoy his glory, his goodness. Evil is that which seeks its own glory and submission to itself. God provides order that serves us with peace. Evil distorts and destroys life and destroys peace. God is the essence of love. Evil is the very essence of hatred. It abhors love. God created life, and evil seeks our death. It seeks our eternal death. There is no part of life that is not touched by evil. It's ruined our circumstances. It has ruined relationships. It has marred our character. Indeed, it has affected all of God's creation. And you see, most of us sense, at some point in our being, most of us sense that there is a good that has been corrupted, right? We know that. We know that. In our spirit, we know that. There is something beautiful and sacred, and yet there is something that has brought a work of death and destruction to it. So what do we do about it? We must acknowledge that this force that is at work against us is personal. It's personal. Evil involves a personal force. Jesus spoke regularly of a personal adversary, the devil. Not just a force, but an entity at work. In John chapter 17, verse 15, he said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." The evil one. So why is it then that some may find the idea of this personal force behind evil strange today? Why do people find it strange? Do we consider ourselves to be so enlightened or advanced in our knowledge of the universe or whatever that we begin to fictionalize the existence of an evil one? As I mentioned earlier, with the red suit and the pitchfork and the horns, you know, that seems cartoonish. That seems really silly, right? And I have no doubt whatsoever that the biggest fan of that characterization is the very father of evil himself. Why? Because it makes him seem imaginary. It makes him seem, again, like a cartoon. So he is free to operate in the hearts and minds of people without people taking him really seriously. The truth is that evil is a force that surrounds us in a million subtle ways, always seeking to disguise itself, to hide its face, to make it seem not so bad. We don't experience it, I don't believe, in our country. In 9 o'clock, I reminisced a little bit with Barbie. You know, when we went to Haiti, and early on in my pastorate, I told a story about going down there. We don't have time for it today. But there was one point in our trip to Haiti, my skin was crawling, my spirit was troubled, as the Bible puts it. I knew there was evil, and it was really close by. And it wasn't until Pastor Dominique told me why I was squirming that I realized that evil is right in your face some days. We may not experience it here in the United States, where I believe we have almost like a protective cloud. I'm not sure why or what for, but I know that I do not experience it daily like I experienced it in Haiti. It is very real, people. And evil is actively pursuing our destruction. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You can't sugarcoat that. You cannot sugarcoat that. We need to wake up and understand that evil is actively at work. Our soul exists in a world that is ruled by a force and set on our destruction. That's what Paul says. You notice when Jesus taught us to pray, the disciples, "Teach us to pray, Lord." And he ended kind of the prayer when he said, "Deliver us from the evil one." Some translations say, "Protect us from," or "deliver us from evil." The real translation, the accurate translation, is "the evil one." Don't sugarcoat it. Don't powder it up. "Deliver us from the evil one." It reflects placing ourselves in a sphere of dependence upon God to be delivered, to be rescued from a force that seeks to destroy us. Now, most of human history, at least from the first century on, have understood there is a need to pray to God for deliverance, right? There is a need to pray to God for deliverance. There are some in our world today that say, we don't really need that. That's antiquated. That's a nice folk tale, but we really don't need that. We don't need that. Why don't we need that? Well, you know, maybe we're a little bit more advanced, and that just seems so primitive. To be praying to a God to deliver us from evil, we're not even sure that it exists. Y'all are just uninformed. You're just a little bit too dramatic. We might think perhaps it's more appropriate to pray for a little help with our problems. Or maybe we would think that we have unfortunate behaviors that need behavior modification. Or perhaps we have self-esteem issues that we just need to be lifted up a little bit and everything will be fine. Paul says, no, people. There is a force at work. There is someone at work who wants to destroy you. And we need deliverance from that enemy. We need deliverance. Because he is set out to destroy us, to draw us into darkness. Why is that? Why does he seek to destroy us? Why that sense of hatred? We'll find out next week. Call that a cliffhanger. We'll find out next week. And you may be thinking, boy, you left us at a really bad spot. Understand, yes, there is a force that seeks to destroy us. There is someone who seeks to destroy us. And were it not for God's power through His Holy Spirit, it would be hopeless. But children of God, understand, you're children of the King, and His power is available to you. And we'll break it down a little bit more next week. But understand, you know, if you're walking with Christ, if you're walking with Him daily, if you're drawing your strength from God, all of this that we've talked about, you are up for the task. You are up for the task with God's strength and with God's power and the encouragement and the strength of this community of believers. You are up to the task. I kind of jumped to the end of next week's sermon, but you'll probably forget it between now and then. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave it to us straight, directly from Paul's mouth, to help us to understand what it is that we're up against, lest we think that we can navigate this life on our own, lest we think that we have the power and the strength to stand against Satan. Father, you gave the word to us straight on from Paul. But Father, you also told us from your Son that the deliverance is possible. Deliverance is possible because of you. That we can gain deliverance from the evil one. And so it's with that hope and it's with that joy that we approach your throne to give you thanks. Father, we pray that we would take seriously the threats against us and our families and our community and all that we stand for. But Father, we pray that we would also be encouraged that you've provided for us a way to live a life of victory, a life that gives glory to you, not to us. Help us to stay focused on that and to teach our children how to stand against the opposition as well. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you say, Raymond, I'm not a believer, so I'm not really sure what you've been talking about today. I understand. I understand that it may be a little confusing for you. But I would love to explain to you how you can receive Christ, how you can know Him personally, have a personal relationship with Him, how you can feel the sense of that power that He promised to help you to live daily. That's what He desires for you. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, But it seems like I'm constantly feeling defeated. Well, that plays into what we're talking about today too. Satan is coming against you constantly. And without God's strength, you will feel defeated every day. So maybe today is your day just to surrender everything and everything that you are and everything that you have to God and say, God, help me. Help me in my walk to please you, to seek to please you. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, there are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. Whatever your decision is, if you'd like to talk with me, I'll be here as we stand and sing together. Following our benediction and choral response, I invite you, greet one another. If you see guests around you, be sure and introduce yourself and encourage one another. Speak a kind word and a prayer to those that may seem just a little bit down today. I'm glad that you're here with us. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of this day. Father, thank you for your peace and your power that strengthens us for each day and walking in a way that pleases you. Father, we pray that as we go from this place, that those who see us, who do not know you personally, would see a difference, would see something that they desire, and that we will have an opportunity to point them to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.